Good morning, everybody. My name is Richard Shepley. I'm a local preacher on note or on trial. I can never remember what I'm supposed to be, but anyway, at Hind Street, and it's nice to be here with you. Many of you will remember Carolyn Birabem, who worshipped here at Hind Street for many years. When Carolyn was in Trinity Hospice at the end of her life, we were finishing the alterations to the church entrance, and we asked the congregation to suggest texts from the Bible that we could put on the glass screen that actually separates the new entrance foyer from the church itself. We had many suggestions. It was Carolyn's that we chose. It's there now as a memorial to her. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We are living in a time of fear that has snuck up on us without warning, and it is a very strange time. Those of you who do go out of your houses and walk in the streets will see people of all ages steering well clear of others and wearing face masks at all times, whereas others, also of all ages, seem more relaxed in their approach. Now, masks, not much attention to social distancing. I suppose each of us has their own way of dealing with the crisis, but there is real fear in many of our minds, and it runs deep. I wonder, does the phrase, the comfortable words, mean anything to you? If, like me, you are a cradle Anglican and over 65, you will probably remember the communion service in the old 1662 Book of Common Prayer. In my childhood and youth, every Sunday, immediately before the confession, our vicar would say, "Hear what comfortable words our Saviour Christ says to all who truly turn to him. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life," and so on with other sentences from Scripture. And they are comfortable words. Even as a child, I love that phrase. Whenever we are in distress, to hear those words comforts us, reminding us that our God is love. I've sometimes been told by non-believer friends, "Well, your faith is just an emotional crutch, which I don't need." To which my answer is to say, "Well, I do need it." And then perhaps to quote Jesus, "Only those who know they are sick go to the doctor." Jesus has good credentials when it comes to the things of God, and I am happy to know that he offers me refreshment now. As we live through this perfect storm of fear and move on into an unknown future at a global and individual level, the comfortable words are just that, a comfort to know that God, the Creator God of love, cares about us. Reginald Somerset Ward was an Anglican priest, a spiritual director, and a pacifist in the first half of the 20th century. He wrote this: "So often we fall into the mistake of thinking that God's love is confined to the great things. We forget that God is infinite in his littleness as well as in his greatness." In other words, what we may feel are our petty fears and anxieties are not petty to God. Come to me, and you will find rest for your souls. Wonderful words, because sometimes, like now, rest for our souls is what many of us need more than anything else in the world. How can we sum up our faith in a nutshell? I don't know if you've heard the story about two first century rabbis, Hillel and Shammai. Hillel was a tolerant and liberal interpreter of the Torah, that is, the Jewish law. Shammai was more, let's say, demanding and inflexible. One day, a Gentile came up to them and, obviously trying to rile them, asked, "Can you teach me the whole of the Torah while standing on one leg, please?" Shammai apparently lost his temper and just smacked the guy over the head with his walking stick. Hillel paused, then got up from his seat, stood on one leg and said, "That which is hateful to you, do not unto another. This is the whole Torah. The rest is commentary. Go now and study." How would you sum up your faith? I've often wondered about putting a giant banner on the front of the church saying simply, "God's love for you is infinite, compassionate, and unconditional. For more information, inquire within." Now, that's it. A bit too basic, you think? Well, I would argue that this is the basicest truth of all. But then, as Hillel went on, "The rest is commentary. Now go study." Jesus, in our verses, says this: "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." The idea is that, just like two oxen, we can be yoked side by side with Jesus, and in so being, we live, walk, and work with him at our side. One commentator puts it like this: Jesus wanted those who are burdened to learn from him, and his guidance is not harsh or arrogant, and therefore obedience to the word should be easy. Once we really get the idea that God's love is so total, we need to find out more. Hence Hillel's "Now go study" and my imagined poster, "Inquire within. Find out more. It'll amaze you." I find the last sentence in the quote above a bit difficult, where the commentator says, "Obedience to the word should be easy." Difficult because, well, obedience to the word is not easy. Not for me anyway. I don't know about you. Which brings us to Romans 7. Verses 15 to 25. Let's just pick out a few verses. "I do not understand my own action, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand." Paul is in a bad way here, finding himself torn apart by conflicting desires. Or is he? Believe it or not, theologians have spent almost two millennia arguing about what Paul meant in this passage by the word "I." In fact, for the first 300 years of the Christian era, teachers in the church had seen this passage as Paul talking about his life before he became a Christian, a kind of "I" meaning "this is what I was like." One of their arguments in favour of this was that in his other letters, Paul was hardly a shrinking violet in saying how good he was. For instance, this from Philippians, which we'll come back to later. He says, "Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you." Modest or what? But St. Augustine, who, let's face it, knew a lot about sin, said no. This was Paul in the here and now. This is a picture of any Christian and his, her daily struggles with sin. And in fact, the debate still goes on amongst theologians and church leaders today. But I side with St. Augustine. Not because I'm a great theologian and have studied this. No, for no better reason than this. If Paul is talking about his life before he became a Christian, it means that now he is a believer. He no longer experiences this inner fight, all his sweetness and light. And if that's what he means, then I am stuffed. Because Paul in this passage is describing my life now. And I hope you'll say he's describing you too. Because even if not, I'm certainly not fit to be a Methodist or even an Anglican. I sin. I sin now. I do what I don't want to do. I frequently find that comfortable selfishness is just, well, too attractive and a much easier option than altruism, generosity, charity, benevolence, magnanimity, philanthropy, self-sacrifice, compassion, self-denial, public-spiritedness, kindness, lavishness, liberality, bounteousness, or any of the other synonyms that you can find in Roger's thesaurus. Don't you? I'm sure that Paul did too, and he cries out for help, which comes in verse 25. I have been rescued through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus will deliver me from past failures and help me to do the right thing now and in the future. Well, we are promised the help of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, and we can testify to that divine help in our lives. But alongside that, we can help ourselves as well. This is St. Paul in Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, honourable, just, pure, pleasing, commendable, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, think on these things. And jumping a verse, the God of peace will be with you. Think on these things. But it's not just about thinking or resting. I just jumped over a verse now. It's actually the one I quoted earlier about Paul's seeming lack of modesty. But now let's make the emphasis different. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. So there we are. Rest in God, dwell on that which is of God, and work with God. I don't know if you have noticed, but this sermon has been very me orientated. In the first 11 verses of our passage, Paul uses the word I an amazing 24 times. Let's face it, when we're in a mess, we tend to think only about ourselves. But there is another help that God has made available to us to stop us from doing that which we would not do, and that is each other. I spoke 3 weeks ago about how liberation from behaviours, patterns or structures is available to us, freedom from powers that constrain us and prevent us from living full human lives. I gave the example of Alcoholics Anonymous and the other 12-step groups that meet at Hind Street and are living proof that this liberation is indeed possible. And for them, it works through the group meetings themselves. It's almost a mantra in AA. What do you do? This. Don't drink. Do go to meetings. And this is our experience too. We have each other to support us in our worship, in our small groups, our classes. You'll probably have heard the analogy that if you take a burning log out of a fire, it will usually fade to an ember and eventually go out. We are strengthened in our faith by being together. And that is just another hardship that we are suffering during the present pandemic, our inability to really physically meet. Thank God for Zoom, many of us can say, but not at all. So do remember to keep in touch with those of us who do not or cannot use Zoom. Paul ends his words about his failure, calling himself wretched. The Greek word he uses for wretched is apparently more literally translated as wretched through the exhaustion of hard labour. Dog tired, weary. Which takes us back to the comfortable words. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will refresh you. So we have come full circle, and I can stop. Amen.